We'll be reading tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Appreciate your coming out to the meetings this week, and we appreciate the opportunity we have of sharing with you from the Word of God. We trust that it has been beneficial to you in some way. I can't say that I preached up a storm tonight. I didn't. The storm came before I got here. Or the rain did, anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word and the hearing thereof as well. We have been seeing during this week how that there are two roads which men travel in the world and through the world in which we live. And we have seen that there are certain factors which are common to men, regardless to which road that they are living on, and that is that one has to reckon with death. And death occurs to those who are believers, it occurs to those who are not believers. But there is one factor that is characteristic of the narrow way, which is not characteristic of the broad way, and that is all the people that are on the narrow way will not necessarily die. There will be those who will be here on the earth when the church is raptured, or when the Lord comes to take his church to be with himself. It is called the rapture of the church, and there are those people who come to your door and you start asking them about the rapture, and they say, well, there's no such thing as the rapture in the Bible. They say the word is never used. Well, let's see. What is the meaning of the word rapture? The meaning of the word means to be caught up. And we find that we read in your hearing, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we have the definition of rapture in the text, whether we have the word itself or not. There is going to be a coming up, or coming up out of this world by the Lord's people, and they will bypass the avenue of death, and they will be taken from this earth right into heaven without dying. And so this is the glorious hope, the hope of the child of God, that the Lord is coming. Now, in the previous dispensations, there was the Lord's people, as they departed this earth, they went into a place which, if you read, remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, you read about the man down in hell lifting up his eyes, being tormented in these flames. And there's also an expression in there that there's the rich man who was there. He was in Abraham's bosom, and at that time, those two locations seemed to be in close proximity to one another. And the reason that we say that is because of the fact, you remember in the story there, the rich man, he would say to Abraham, send Lazarus that he may come and dip his finger in some water and bring me a drop of water and cool my tongue. So there's, and he says, I'm tormented in these flames. There was communication back and forth. Now, exactly what was the geographical location, I don't know. But it seems that there was, somehow or other, that there was a close enough proximity that there would be this ability for one to be cognizant of the fact of someone being on the other side. It's interesting that he never mentions anybody that is in there on his side. He never mentions anybody on the side where he was. And there seems to be an implication, at least, that when a man goes into a lost eternity, he is going to experience aloneness for all of eternity. Absolute isolation. You remember years ago they used to have a television program where they have these quiz programs, and they'd have this guy in the isolation booth, and they could shut him off where you couldn't hear a word that he was saying. And they could shut him off where he couldn't hear a thing that was being said on the outside. Well, I guess we're on a TV program, you could stand to go into an isolation booth if it meant that you might win $1,000 or so. But to be shut up in isolation for all of eternity and not to be able to communicate with anyone at all, it seems, it's a horrible experience and a horrible expression. And you'll remember, too, that there was the language that is used in the New Testament to describe the doom of the damned, if you will. The ultimate goal or the destiny of those who go into eternity without Christ. It is the language is always discouraging, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there fire is not quenched, nor their worm dieth not. And someone has suggested that worm perhaps is the worm of their conscience. And imagine one who is sent into a lost eternity, who has sat in a gospel meeting and listened to the gospel being preached, or has heard the word of God being preached on the radio, or has had a faithful mother or some relative or some friend or someone who has witnessed the gospel to that particular individual, and ends up in a lost eternity, and he's heard these verses of Scripture, and they're resounding in his ear over and over and over for all of eternity, and yet knowing that he cannot be believe the gospel and be saved at that juncture or that particular position that he has chosen for himself. But and so that was this section of Abraham's bosom. But there was also this place in Abraham's bosom which was suggestive of the idea that there would be a place of rest for those who had died in faith. But we also remember, too, that there's a word that is used in regards to the destiny of those who are saved, and that is the word paradise. You remember the Lord Jesus used that expression when he was on the cross, and the thief turns to him and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Now, here's a man that had been, just prior to that, been lashing out at the Lord Jesus. Both of those thieves were lashing out at the Lord Jesus Christ while they are hanging on that cross. And finally one of those men says, "We're here." We're here justly. We deserve to be here, but this man has done nothing amiss. And then he turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And the Lord's answer to him was, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so paradise then has become to be a word which is symbolic or synonymous with heaven, or in the minds of people, we think about paradise. We think about something similar. Another word which comes to mind is the word Eden. I don't mean Eden, North Carolina, necessarily, but the Garden of Eden was a place which would be considered to be an earthly paradise. And if you do crossword puzzles, occasionally they'll give you that as a clue on a crossword puzzle, and so you have it's a four-lettered word, earthly paradise, Eden, and so there are words which have been suggested, which suggest this kind of an existence or this kind of a place, and paradise is one of those. And rightly so, because the Lord Jesus used that expression. And in addition to that, the Apostle Paul, he spoke about it as well, and he knew this man that was called up to the third heaven, and he heard things which was unlawful for a man to utter, and he also talked, and he said that he was called up to paradise, and so there seems to be this. Paradise and the third heaven seem to be speaking of the very same place now. So there's an indication that the place where the rich man and Lazarus were at the time is no longer exactly the same today. There's a change, and some suggest to us that side of Abraham's bosom, that Lazarus was existing at that particular time, has been emptied, and those people have been taken to paradise, taken to the third heaven. And so in Colossians chapter 2, he talks about he is stripped away from himself those things which the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven, and he has torn away those things which would have been preventing his ascending back to heaven and triumphing over the grave for his people and taking them back to heaven, going through Satan's territory and going through there as a conqueror, one who has conquered death, conquered hell, and conquered the grave. And so the people of God are now, who have died in Christ, they are now in the presence of the Lord. So this third heaven, it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that's where the Apostle Paul speaks about knowing this man who was taken up to this third heaven and taken up to paradise and heard those things which were not lawful for a man to utter. You remember, too, when you read in the Acts chapter 7 where the stoning of Stephen. Stephen is seen, he is there, and he is preaching the gospel, and he is presenting the word of God to the Jews that are in the midst of it, in his midst there. And he, as he is preaching, a tremendous event takes place, which apparently no one saw it except him, from all indications. But as he was preaching, the people became so enraged at him, it says they gnashed upon him with their teeth. So I guess that's getting pretty mad and pretty irate whenever people are so mad with you, they're jumping on you and biting you. But so listen to what he says. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, ye'd always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut in the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now that's an interesting thing. He looks up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to the charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So the spirit of Stephen then, he has looked up into heaven and he has seen the Son of Man, as he has said, and he has gone into heaven. So he has died, but he goes, as he faces death and he experiences death, his spirit then ascends into the very presence of the Lord, into heaven itself. And so here's the man who is experiencing this very thing of going in, ascending into heaven, the spirit of the man going into heaven. His body remains here on the earth. His body is put into the grave, and his body is still in the grave. And one day, at the coming of the Lord is going to resurrect his body, bring his spirit back to him, and he's going to be reunited. The body and spirit and the soul of the man are going to be reunited. The Apostle Paul anticipated this as well. You remember, he would say, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And he reminds us, too, as the people of God, that we can have a part in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle is anticipating or causing the Corinthian saints to anticipate the coming of the Lord, or that which is before the hearts and the lives of the people of God. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that he's talking about this house that we live in, "in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." So there is this creation of a new body that God is going to give his people. But he says, "In this, we are living now in this body, and we experience in the difficulties which this body goes through with." Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed or to be in a disembodied spirit, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." You see, as long as we are in this body, we are subjected to the way we are. We're mortals, and to be mortal simply means that you can die. You're going to be subject to death, perhaps. But he says we want to be clothed unto life. We want to be taken out of this place where we are subject to death, and to be taken into a place where we will not be subject to death, but we will be clothed upon that might be swallowed up of life, just to be completely overwhelmed, swallowed up by life. And the Lord Jesus Christ would say in John chapter 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." This is what life really is. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to teach us. We have the idea that life is an existence, and as far as the natural man is concerned, that's all it is. But life in the sight of God, and the life which He is providing for us, is that we are living in an experience where we come to know God more fully, and we are experiencing increased knowledge of God. So anyway, here he is. This is the anticipation, or the anticipated participation on the part of the child of God in relation to this new body that we're going to have. And so the apostle then, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he reviews the circumstances, and he says, now there's going to be a reviving. What is going to take place? It's going to be that this body, the bodies of the believer, they're going to be revived. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he says that the dead in Christ shall rise. They shall rise first, he says. And so there's going to be this reviving. Those that have preceded us and gone into death, their bodies have been buried, and some will die and maybe not get buried before their body is raptured and before the rapture of the church comes. But anyway, there's going to be this reviving on the part of the people of God. But in addition to that, there's not only going to be a revival or reviving, but there's going to be renewing as well. We change. That's what he says there in verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Somebody said that they saw, was at a place one time, and they saw that verse on a plaque in the nursery at the chapel. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. But it has a different connotation there. But anyway, we have the... I don't want to have to explain that one. But the fact is that what he is saying to us, that there is going to be a renewal. There's going to be a renewal on the part of the child of God. We're going to be changed. And what a tremendous, that's a great hope to us, isn't it? We look around us and we see what we are. We're certainly glad that we are going to be changed. And this woman said she's glad her husband is going to be changed. And he said, well, he's glad she was too. Well, anyway, but that's the way life is. We think it. We look at one another and we look at ourselves more acutely, perhaps, or we should anyway. And we realize that there's a great need for change in our lives. We're a long ways from perfection. And so what a glorious anticipation. We shall be changed. And he goes on, it says, it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody asked August Van Ryan, how quick is the twinkling of an eye? Some of you may have known August Van Ryan. He was an old Dutchman. He was Elliot Van Ryan's daddy. But anyway, he was a pretty witty fellow. He said, I'll tell you how fast the quick twinkling of an eye is. He says, it's the length of time it takes for the light to go green and the guy behind you to blow his horn. That's about the way it goes. But the idea is it's going to be a very quick transformation. It's not going to be a long process of trying to take in days or years or remake. You know, these people go through these remakes and it takes them weeks. You know how it goes. Some of us get out of shape and we go down to the gym and try to rejuvenate, and it takes us months and sometimes years, and sometimes we give up. But here, it's going to be an instantaneous thing, and it's the last trump, and it says the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what a glorious anticipation this is for the child of God. And the Apostle Paul writes into the Philippians in chapter 3, he says, he's talking about the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies, or our bodies of humiliation, and that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And this is a body of humiliation. I'm telling you, after you reach a certain age, you begin to realize how humiliating it can become. And the older you get, the more humiliating it does become. I can remember whenever I was... It starts pretty early. I was in my early 30s. And I had been coaching basketball for a number of years, but I had been away from it for a couple of years, so I hadn't run any in a couple of years, and so I. But you know, you figure when you're 30, no problem. And I had a girl that was in junior high school at the time, and so they were asking for volunteers. I tried to encourage their parents to come out and. Play basketball, we're going to have the parents against the teachers. Piece of cake. Well, but my daughter, she signed me up without my knowing it. And of course, once that happens, it would look bad when you're 31 to have to back out. And I didn't know any better. But anyway, we were out in the game, and they finally let me go in, and we were down on the other end of the court, and we got the rebound, and I thought, now this is my time to really go. And I took off, headed for my goal down there, and the guy threw the ball over toward me, and he led me about 5 feet too far, and I was reaching out for that ball. And my body kept going, and my feet stopped. Body of humiliation. There you are. All those people sitting there watching this fellow go flat of his belly, right down. And so it starts pretty early. And so the Bible says that we're going to change this vile. The Lord is going to change this body of humiliation. Yours have had ways of humiliating you. That's not the only humiliating function I've ever had, you know. And it'll keep right on getting worse as I get older. And so anyway, now I have trouble getting out of the car and straightening it up. But anyway, we have these. Here's the promise, though. He's going to change this body of humiliation according to the work in which he is able also to subdue all things unto himself. You see, this is what the Lord is going after. Things are going to be subdued unto himself. It's for his glory. It's for him that things are going to be made right. Not just for us. It's for him. And so then we have not only this, but we have the... Notice there's a receiving. Verse 55. He says, we shall be... we were caught up. Verse 55 is reviving. Actually, we're going to be caught up, and that's going to be. And he says here, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave is robbed of its victory." And so we are no longer, the grave is no longer holding the body of the believer captive. And so here's we're going to be received up into the very presence of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be caught up. And if you remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about we are waiting for his Son from heaven. We're waiting for the Son of God from heaven to come. And there's going to be this reuniting as well. We're going to, and when we get up, we're caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up together. The people of God, caught up together. There's a person. It's to meet the Lord. And where's the place? The place is in the air. This is the devil's territory, you know. But this is where the people of God are going to be assembled. And he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that he may fashion it like unto his glorious body. So our manner of life, our life is in heaven. And so this is the portion, and this is the anticipation of the church, the rapture of the church, the Lord coming and taking us to be with himself. And then what's going to be the outcome? What is it? What is there before us? You know, I listen to, if you listen to these gospel stations and listen to this southern gospel music, I wonder sometimes if they have any concept of what heaven is like. And I really do. I'm not, if you like southern gospel, I like to listen to it. I was listening to a station coming down the road this afternoon, but you know, the majority of what they sing about is us. You listen to the words of it. It's about us. Me and my, what I'm doing and how, what I'm going through and all of this kind of thing. And they got one that I used to hear down on the radio down at home, and they had a line that went in there something like this, and he says, well, when we get to heaven or something, we'll say, well, brethren, how did you make it through? Well, I came through tribulation. How about you? Well, is this what heaven is going to be like, reflecting upon how much suffering that we had down here in this world? I came through tribulation. You think for a minute that this is what heaven is going to be taken up with, our complaints about the way that we traveled here on the earth, or remembering of all the suffering which we had gone through with here? Well, you see, when you come to the Word of God, you'll notice, go to Revelation chapter 5, and we kind of will look at a few scripture, pick up a few thoughts from over here, to kind of give a see something about what is the future before the child of God? What is the destiny of God's people? Are we destined to be in heaven, shouting up golden stars and walking streets of gold? Is this what we are to anticipate? Or do like the one man told me, says, we'll be up there teaching the angels, or one man would be up there teaching angels how to fish. This was I think this is a perverted way. You notice in Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 10, he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Or the preposition perhaps more accurately should, we shall reign over the earth. And so here's the, you go back into the early part of this chapter, and you have this this one who is, it says in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And those seals have to do with the judgments of the judgment of the earth, the administration of the earth. Some have said it contains the title deeds of the earth, perhaps. And I saw this strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You know, this is one of the great troubles with the people in the world in which we live. Men think they have entitlements. to certain things in this world. Oh, there's so, we have all kinds of entitlement programs. And there are those who, we're entitled to this, we're entitled to this earth, and this is our land, and all this kind of stuff. But he says, well, I look for somebody that's worthy. I'm looking for someone that's worthy to open this book and claim possession of the title deeds to the earth, if you will, and to make judgments in relation to the earth. Why? It's a tragedy that when you look around you, why our county has been in the news for the last year or so, because we have had, I think it's the last count was 17 former policemen arrested. And yesterday they arrested the former sheriff of the county. And I thought, these men were out arresting other people. And now here they are. Worthy. And the sheriff, I remember, he used to, he would have a meeting and have a political meeting when he was running for election and re-election, and he'd pray, and you'd see him around at the churches at about all the funerals, and all, and I thought, well, he said that he was claiming to be a Christian, and now it looks like he's going to have to go to jail. I'm not saying that to be to badmouth him. It's just I'm just simply saying, you see right here, men are not worthy. Men are unworthy creatures. Men are sinners, and they prove it. And so here's John, he says, and I wept much because I found no one worthy. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So here's one. Here's this worthy one. And behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And so here's one. Here's this man who has the completeness of the Spirit of God. The seventh Spirit speaks of the completeness of the Spirit of God and an association with this individual. There's absolute perfection in this relationship between the man and God, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And here he is. He's the one that has prevailed. And it says in verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken it, and there was a falling down, and you notice in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this place of ascendancy, recognition of the worthiness of Him. And down in verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them, there are 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Glory! And so this is that which is going to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory that is due him is going to be assigned to him, going to be a claim to him. And this is ultimately the idea of what God is seeking for his people in the world in which we live. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, there's an expression, two expressions that's worthy of our taking note of. Chapter 1, verse 12, He's talking about, this seems to be a prayer that the apostle, or a blessing that he is pronouncing, and he is making an acclamation concerning the Lord Jesus, the people of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship to him. And look in verse 11, and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. This is the ultimate goal or the ultimate destiny of the people of God, that we should be to the praise, we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You see, the Lord is looking down at us, and he is the reason that God has saved us. It is not to keep us out of hell. He didn't save us just to take us to heaven. He has saved us to glorify his Son. And we are going to be to the praise of his glory. Look down to verse 14. Read verse 13. In whom all you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You see how the Spirit of God comes in, and he is this one who is joining together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is called here the earnest of the inheritance. He is ours. He's the guarantee that the Holy Spirit abides in the body of the believer. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Word of God says. And so he says that this is the portion, and it's unto the redemption of the purchased possession, until this redemption, this body has experienced its redemption, the rejuvenation at the resurrection, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to the praise of his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in all those who are associated with him in eternity. When you come to John's Gospel, chapter 17, there the Lord is praying for his disciples, and he is praying, and he's talking to the Father, and he's talking about that the Father, you and I are one, and he says, I'm praying that they might be one, even as you and I are one. And what a tremendous, this is the idea, this is what God is wanting, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking for in his people, that we, there's a oneness in our hearts in relation to God, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when we get into the very presence of God, and whenever after the church is raptured and we are gone to be with the Lord, there's going to be no division. And there is going to be this oneness, but he would like for us to be entering into it in the world in which we live today. So what a tremendous privilege. You go down to back into the end of the book of the Revelation, and you see there how that, back again in chapter 20, and you see how chapter 21, actually, verse 1, and I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven was the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. People of God, I am absolutely convinced that this city is a characterization of the people of God. Now, some people who are a whole lot more intelligent than I have a different view on it. This happens to be my view on it. If you can appreciate it, fine. If you have a different view on it, we won't fall out about it tonight. But notice what he says. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then down in verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit, and the high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Did you notice that? Did you tie those two verses together? I'll come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what did he show him? He showed him the city. And it says in verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. Having the glory of God. That's what it's all about. This is where God has taken us, folks. The Lord has taken us to glory, to a place where we will be there for His glory, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not taken us someplace for us to enjoy golden stairs, streets of gold. He's taken us to be in a place where we'll be associated with Him, experiencing the glory of the Lord. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is, the opening verse there, he says, we were eyewitnesses of His suffering and partakers of His glory. The glory of God. This is what God has in mind. He is bringing us to glory. He's bringing us to where we can share in His glory. He is going to glorify us. He hath glorified us. And so we live in anticipation of that eternal glory into which the people of God will enter whenever, regardless to whether we go through the avenue of death, or whether we are raptured whether we're here when the church is raptured and taken to be with the Lord without passing through the avenue of death, regardless of what it is, we're going to experience the glory of the Lord. Let us pray. Our fallen God, we're thankful this evening for Your word. We think of these truths, and we think of Your plan for us. What a glorious anticipation it is to our hearts. Help us that we may be faithful to Thyself. Help us that we may enjoy these truths and enjoy the anticipation of the soon coming of our blessed Savior, and enjoying the anticipation of entering into the glory which is before Thy people. Give help now as we separate in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.